Alrighty. Well, let's go ahead and we'll get started tonight. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 21. That's a nice camera up there tonight, isn't it? Amen. Galatians 4, verse number 21. You'll see we're talking the topic tonight, a picture of salvation. A picture of salvation. Now, I'll be honest with you, there are so many, when you study this, these verses, this passage of Scripture right here, there's so many different interpretations on it. The commentaries, to be honest with you, this week didn't help me a lick, because there's so many people that have interpreted this a lot of different ways. And I guess you can, but I pray that you'll get a blessing out of it tonight. And I pray, like I said, that God would give us understanding, because some of it can be a little bit hard to understand. But when we do, I think it'll enlighten us and it'll glorify God. So that's my prayer tonight. So verse 21 is this, verse 4, chapter 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was after the flesh, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? And that word can mean a picture, an illustration, okay? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And that's where we'll stop tonight. Before we get into the main message, let's do a little bit of summary, because as we enter this portion of Scripture, it is the last part of section 2, in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, this letter, of course, can be summarized by saying this. Paul is defending the gospel that says, man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is Galatians. He's defending that gospel. And the reason he defends it is because it's come under attack by the Judaizers. And they had come to Galatia and taught this, that in order to be saved, you must not only trust Jesus, but you must also adhere to the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. In other words, you must be circumcised, you must eat the right foods, you must go to every feast, and you must do everything, every law that it prescribes us to do. That's what they're teaching in Galatia. And Paul gets wind that these Judaizers are teaching false doctrine in the church. And instead of today, what Paul does is he does not sit back and let false doctrine invade the church. But Paul steps up and defends the truth of the gospel, and that's something that God has called us to do as well. Not to sit back and let people just indoctrinate the church with all the false doctrine, but we need to defend the truth of what the Bible says. And Paul defends the truth here in this letter, and he says basically God's plan for salvation does not involve religion. God's plan for salvation does not involve denomination. God's plan for salvation does not involve your works. It involves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He alone is enough for salvation, righteousness, and justification. Now I want you to listen to this. Salvation is not a principle, it's a person. Salvation isn't about a principle of what you can do and not do. Salvation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's all about Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who alone can give salvation. It's not religion. It's not the Baptist. It is Jesus. And when we come to chapter 3 of this letter, as we did a few weeks ago, Paul began there to embark on a journey in which he used the Old Testament Scriptures to defend the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Basically teaching us this, even in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, it teaches salvation is by faith alone. So did you know if the only part of the Bible you had was Genesis to Malachi and you cut out the New Testament, you'd be able to know that salvation is by faith? Because even the Old Testament teaches salvation is by faith. And that's exactly what Paul says in chapter number 3. Abraham, remember him? How was he saved? By works? No, by faith. So all throughout the Old Testament, Paul is saying, listen, it's always been by and through faith. And tonight as we come to chapter number 4, he brings out another piece of evidence. And quite honestly, this is an absolute genius illustration that only a man inspired by God could do. Because what he does tonight is he uses this illustration that I just read to you. And to be honest with you, by the end of it, if this does not prove once and for all it's by faith, you're in big trouble. Because this is an illustration tonight, and I love illustrations. Illustrations help me understand things better. Jesus used them, and even Paul uses it here. So he's going to help us understand once and for all, if you want salvation, if you want righteousness, my soul, if you want freedom in the Christian life, it's not by works, it's by faith. That's what this illustration teaches tonight. So I want to give you that, a picture of salvation. The first thing I want you to see is this, the history in this illustration. Look at verse 22. For it is written, every time you see it is written, that refers to a passage in the Old Testament. It is written, Abraham, there he is again, he had two sons, and that's on your sheet tonight, if you picked it up when you came in. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid or a slave, and the other by a free woman. Now what he does in verse 22 is he takes us literally all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And he points out the historical fact that Abraham had two sons, and these two sons are very important to our text tonight. So let's do a review on these two sons that we did about a year ago, okay? In Genesis chapter number 12, Abraham was 75 years old. How many of y'all are older than 75? Raise your hand. Amen. All right, well, good. Abraham is 75 years old. God shows up to Abraham and he makes Abraham a promise. He said, Abraham, you are going to have a son. And through that son will come descendants as numerous as the stars. And through that son will come a redeemer who will save the world. 75 years old, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Feeling all right now, Carl? You don't think so? That ruins your night, doesn't it? Well, you see, that was in Genesis 12. If you were to fast forward to Genesis chapter number 16, guess what? Abraham is now 86 years old. 86. And guess what? He still ain't got a son. God promised. But 11 years have passed, and he still does not have a son. So, the wife, Sarah, says, Abraham, I got an idea. And here's the idea. Not the best idea in the world. Genesis 16. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, a slave, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarah came to Abram and said, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. There's her idea. And Abraham, here's his fault. He hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. So, Sarah says, here's my idea, Abraham. Obviously, it is my fault that we can't have a child. So you go to Hagar, this young girl over here, you sleep with her, get her pregnant, and we can fulfill God's promise that way, and you will have a son. In other words, you know what they said? We need to help God out a little bit. I don't know about you, but we do that all the time. God promised this. Hey, God, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to do this. Let me speed up the process a little bit, you know? That's what Sarah's doing. She says, we just need to help God because obviously he can't do what he promised. He would do with just me and you. So that's exactly what happened. Abraham went into the slave Hagar in verse 15 of Genesis 16. It says, Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name Ishmael. Ishmael, I need you to remember that. That was the first son of Abraham, Ishmael. Now back to Galatians. Paul says this in verse number 23 concerning Ishmael. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Was born after the flesh. That means this. Ishmael was not born because they trusted God. Ishmael was born because they came up with their own idea and said, we can do this in our own strength. That's exactly what happened. That's what it means to be born after the flesh. You don't let God do it, you go do it yourself. That's what that means here. And that was the first son of Abraham in verse 22, the one named Ishmael, born by Hagar the slave. Now, from Genesis 16 to Genesis 17, 13 years go by. Abraham was 86. Math whizzes. Abraham is now 99. 99 years old. And from the Scripture standpoint, God ain't said a word to Abraham in 13 years. Well, God shows back up one day to Abraham. And He goes in the tent and begins to talk with Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to know something. I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. And He says, this time next year, I'm coming back. And this time next year, you and Sarah are going to have a son. 99. Now, apparently Sarah, as you women like to do, was eavesdropping. Sarah's in the other tent, and you know what happens? Ain't that funny? Who was that talking to Abraham? Saying, I'm going to have a child. I'm 90 years old. Who's he think he is? And the Lord shows up and says, why are you laughing? She says, I didn't laugh. Just like that. And God says, this time next year, I'm coming back. Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. Get ready. You're going to have a screaming baby. And you know what? God promised it, and Abraham said, I believe you. And you know what happened? God, by a miracle, came back next year and did exactly what He promised to do. Because that's our God. When He promises, He's going to do it. He made a promise. Abraham believed it. And God, through a miracle, came and He did it. So verse 23 says this, although Ishmael was born after the flesh, Isaac wasn't. But he of the free woman, that is Sarah, was not born after the flesh, what was born by promise. That means this. Isaac's birth, I need you to listen. Isaac's birth was not accomplished by man's strength. It was accomplished by God's strength. It was not accomplished by the works of man. It was accomplished by the work of God. Because did you know it is impossible for a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old woman to conceive a child together? It was only through the supernatural work of God that they were able to do that. And that's what it means there. So you've got Ishmael, the first son. Isaac, the two sons of Abram. Now, the bottom line of this is this. Ishmael was born by the works of man. Isaac was born by faith in the work of God. You see that? Ishmael, works. Isaac, faith in God. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what Galatians is about. And Paul goes all the way back and says, even you can draw it from that. Paul says it's not through works, it is through faith in God's work. Ishmael wasn't born because man worked it. Well, he was born because man worked it. Isaac was born because God worked it. And we're about to get into some real good parts here. But I need you to understand that history before we get into it. Because you see what happens now, this is where it gets real good in our text. I imagine the Apostle Paul, he uses this as one of his sermons. And that's point one. And Paul gets to his next notes and he flips over and he says, all right, do you know what this means? This is a picture of something. This is a picture of something. Look at verse 24. Which things? What things? The things we just said. Ishmael and Isaac. These things are an allegory. That means picture, illustration. For these are what? The two covenants. So he just said Ishmael and Isaac are a picture of the two covenants. Now that's good. And we're going to get into that. So the second thing I want you to see is not only the history, I want you to see the typology. That means the picture, the illustration of this. Okay, look at verse 24. He said, these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. He said, these are a picture of the two covenants. Now look at this. The one covenant from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. So Paul says this, Hagar and Ishmael are a picture of the covenant at Mount Sinai. Okay? You see that on your sheet. Ishmael is a picture of Mount Sinai. Okay? That's that covenant. You say, what about Sarah and Isaac? Look at verse 26. But, here's the different covenant. The second covenant. Jerusalem, which is, what's that next word? The one before that. Above. Above. Above is free. Jerusalem, which is above. Did you know there's a place way up there called New Jerusalem? It's pretty good, isn't it? Above that roof, above the sun, the moon, and the stars, as far as you can go, there's a city up there called the New Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Paul is referring to here. So he says this, all right? I need you to listen. Ishmael and Hagar are a picture of the covenant at Mount Sinai. Sarah and Isaac are a picture of the covenant from New Jerusalem. All right? So you got two covenants there. One from Mount Sinai and one from the New Jerusalem. So, the two covenants are this. One from Mount Sinai, one from the New Jerusalem. Sinai brings bondage. New Jerusalem brings freedom. You'll also see that on your sheet. Now, I want to talk about these two covenants for a second, because if you need to understand the Bible, you have to understand these two covenants. Your Bible that you hold in your hand tonight is broken up into two main sections. The first 39 books are called the Old Testament. The same word for testament is the word covenant. So the first 39 books in the Old Covenant are the first 39 books. The next 27 books are called the New Testament. The New Covenant. So they're broken up, the Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. I'm going to tell you why it's broken up like that tonight, okay? The Old Covenant was given in Exodus chapter number 19 and chapter 20. You'll remember reading as a child or whenever you read it last, that God came down to Mount Sinai in a cloud of smoke and fire and lightning and trumpets and all these scary things. God literally stepped down to Mount Sinai and He said, Moses, come up here. For 40 days and for 40 nights, Moses was up there with the glory of God receiving the Old Covenant. And you'll remember when he came down, he had those two tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments on them. But he also received the whole law there. Now, so he received the Old Covenant there at Mount Sinai, all right? Let me give you a summary of what the Old Covenant is about. You ready? This is a summary of the Old Covenant. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou shalt, or else you die. Thou shalt not, or else you die. You see, the Old Covenant is about this. God says, if you will, I will. But if you don't, I won't. See what that was? That's a conditional. The word if places a condition. So the Old Covenant is conditional. God says, if you'll just do this, you'll live. But if you don't do this, let me tell you, you're going to die. So the Old Covenant is about this. It is a covenant of works. And that covenant governed people from Exodus to the book of Malachi. You got that? From Exodus to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, was that covenant. Thou shalt not, or else. Now, if you were to go from Malachi, the next book behind Malachi starts with an M as well. Matthew, right? That starts a brand new chapter in the Bible. And you'll find that in the book of Matthew, there was a covenant that was given on a mountain there too. Now, does anybody know what mountain that was? Not Mount Sinai, Mount, anybody? Calvary. You see, there was an old covenant that was given on Mount Sinai. But when you come to the first book in the New Testament, you'll find a new covenant that was given on a mountain, but it was called Calvary. All right? Let's get into that. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, pass around the juice in the little cup, I stand up here and I go to Matthew chapter number 26. And verse number 27 of Matthew 26 says this. It says, and He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. So when He passed around the cup, He said, this is a symbol of My blood, which is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. You say, you know what that means? That means a few hours later when Jesus walked up Mount Calvary and He shed His blood and He died on the cross, right there was when the new covenant came into effect. All right? It's the same thing as a will. Most of you in here have a will, don't you? You have a will. Well, guess what? Your will means nothing until you die. Right? Your will, who cares? It doesn't matter until you die. The new covenant did not matter until somebody died. And when Jesus died, that was when the new covenant came into effect for everybody on the face of the planet. And let me tell you something. That new covenant on Mount Calvary is so much better than that old covenant at Mount Sinai. So much better. You say, how is that? If you have your Bibles, I do want you to go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 8, because we're going to be here for a second. I enjoy studying this so much this week because it is amazing to study about Jesus, especially Jesus on the cross and exactly what that accomplished. Hebrews chapter number 8, in the back of your New Testament there. I just told you that new covenant is better. See that word? Better than the old covenant. Hebrews 8, verse number 6. Don't take my word for it. But now hath He, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry by how much He also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So He said this is a better covenant. Verse 7, why? For if that first covenant had been found faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. In other words, if there was nothing wrong with the first covenant, there was no reason for a second one to come in. But, verse 8, for finding fault with them. In other words, there wasn't anything wrong with the old covenant. What was wrong with the people? The people. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. What's it like? It's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in My covenant, and I regarded them not. So God just said, this new covenant is not going to be like the old one. Say, how is that? Verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Those next two words. I will. There's no if in front of that, is there? I will put My law into their mind, not on a piece of stone. I will write them in their hearts. What's the next two words? And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I. That's the same thing. Remember no more. In that He saith a new covenant, He's made the first one an old covenant. You see, why is the new covenant better than the old covenant? The old covenant says, if you will, I will. The new covenant says, I will. In other words, it's unconditional. There ain't nothing you can do to merit exactly what that man on the cross did. That's why the new covenant's better. Because it changed it right there. The new covenant meant nothing until Jesus died. But when I'm telling you He shed His blood on the cross, that enabled God right there to forgive the whole world for their sins and those who come to Him. Another illustration of the two covenants. Flip over about three or four pages to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, it tells us basically the exact same thing I just told you. But man, that new covenant's awesome. Because Jesus shed His blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12. Here's another illustration of these two covenants, okay? He's going to describe two mountains to us. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. That's Mount Sinai. And it burned with fire. Nor have you come to the one that was black and dark and tempest. Remember I just told you when Moses was up there with Mount Sinai, it was a huge storm, thunder, lightning, smoke, fire. The writer says, you're not come to that mountain. Verse 19. And the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. In other words, they said, no, not that. And it says this, if so much as a beast touch that mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What an amazing sight that must have been. But you know what that just said? That said if anybody other than Moses touches that mountain, you're dead. You can go back and read it tonight. God said, make sure you go and tell them people to back up. And He had to. He said, do not come near this mountain. Back up. If you touch it, you're dead. Because God was there. Do you know what that was teaching about this covenant at Mount Sinai? You're doomed. You're doomed. You touch this, you're goner. And that's what Sinai does. It brings death. But I like the next word, verse 22. But. We like the buts in the Bible, don't we? You're not come to Mount Sinai. But you are come unto Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God. And where is that? Oh. The heavenly Jerusalem. That takes us right back to Galatians. The Jerusalem which is above. That's where you're come. To an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly. Church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You know what he says there? He says, listen, Christians, we have not come to Mount Sinai to get to God by our works. We've come to Mount Calvary, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to get to God through Jesus Christ. So we're not come to there to get to God by our works. We've come to Calvary. We've come to Zion. We've come to the One who is seated in the heavenly Jerusalem to get to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there are the two covenants. And you know what's amazing? God has left it up to us. He said, you can choose whichever mountain you want to choose. Do you know that? Mount Sinai and Mount Zion or Calvary. You can choose whichever mountain you want to choose to come to. It doesn't. But know this. If you come to Mount Sinai, you're going to die. Why? Because it demands perfection. Mount Sinai demands perfection of everybody that comes to it. Therefore, we're going to die. You know what Mount Calvary does? It demands faith. It demands faith in the One who is already perfect. In the One who kept every single law Mount Sinai had to say. So we could choose Mount Calvary, Mount Sinai, whichever one we want to come to. But I'm telling you, Sinai brings death if you want to get to God through your works. Calvary brings life if you want to get to God through the One who died on the cross. And that's what this allegory, if you will, is is all about. Now, I want you to listen to this and I'm going to move on. I saw this today. One man said, Mount Sinai is what God demanded. Mount Calvary is what God provided. It's good, isn't it? Mount Sinai is what God demanded. Mount Calvary is what God provided. Now, I want you to listen. From Galatians 1 to Galatians 6, you can almost sense the fury in Paul's voice. I mean, this is not a happy preacher in Galatians. He is upset with these Christians. He's upset. And do you want to know why he's so upset? Because you know what they're doing? They are literally looking at these two mountains and say, I pick Sinai. Paul says, what? You're doing what? You desire to be under the law that brings death when you could come to Calvary that brings life? How does that make sense? That would tick any preacher off. I mean, he's mad. Because they have literally picked the law over grace. And that doesn't make any sense to Paul. He's saying, I've been under both. And he said, I've been at Sinai for a long time and I was in bondage. But when I met Jesus on that Damascus road, what a freedom He gave me. He says, let me tell you something, church. There ain't nothing like coming to Jesus Christ and finding grace. And that's why he's so upset. Because verse 25, if you're in Galatians, I want you to go back to that. Because I told you, that's literally what they're doing. Is they're picking Sinai over Zion and Calvary. Look at what it says. For this Hagar, remember Hagar and Ishmael are a picture of Sinai. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And what does it do? It answers or corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. This is not Jerusalem above, this is Jerusalem on earth. Which now is. And they are in bondage with their children. This means this. The same way Hagar and Ishmael were slaves in bondage. They were slaves. He says, so the Jews in Jerusalem right now in Paul's time, they're also in bondage. Want to know why? Because that was the epicenter of those people who wanted to trust in their works to get to God. They wanted to trust in their own works for salvation. And because of that, man, they are in so hard of a bondage. And to be honest with you, it's not only the Jerusalem in Paul's day, it's the Jerusalem right now. There are people over there that pray at that Western Wall 4 or 5 hours a day, just pleading with God to save them, pleading with God to do something, and they're in bondage because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was the Messiah. So the same thing really now. And to be honest with you, it's sad to see. It's very sad to see. It wasn't, I mean, it was a pleasure to see the Western Wall when I went to Israel. But it was so sad to see 11-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 60-year-olds sitting there crying, asking God to send a Savior when the Savior's already come. And if they'll just turn to Him, they'd be saved and they'd find freedom. It's sad because they're trying to get religion to set them free. And that's not only in Israel, that's in North Carolina. People are trying so hard for their religion, what they can do and not do, to be set free. The Bible says only Jesus can set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Ishmael and Hagar represent the old covenant at Sinai. Do you know what that means? That means the other side of the coin, which was Sarah and Isaac, guess what they represent? The new covenant at Zion, Calvary. All right? So let's look at the application tonight, and I'll be done. But this, point two is one of my favorites, but I love point three. Verse 28. Remember, Isaac and Sarah are a picture of the new covenant. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Let's stop right there. Because this is absolutely amazing if you want to think about it. Because do you remember how we said Isaac was born? Isaac was not born by the works of man. He was born by the works of God. Isaac was not born by the works of man. He was born by the work of God. Verse 28, Paul says, we, brethren, as Isaac, are the exact same way. It's amazing. Because I want you to think about this with me, okay? Did Isaac bring himself into this world? did Isaac have the power to say, "Here I come! I'm coming into this world"? No. Does Levi have the power right now to say, "Here I come. I have the power to bring myself into this world"? No. There is not one child that has had the ability to bring themselves into this world, have they? They don't have the power to do that. And as a matter of fact, in Isaac's case, did his parents even have the power to do that? Right? So parents have the ability, if God gives them the ability, to bring children into this world. But Abraham and Sarah, did they have the power to bring a child into this world at 190 years old? No. So Isaac couldn't bring himself. And neither could his parents bring him into this world. You know what that means? That means the only reason Isaac was born, please listen, was because God supernaturally caused him to be born. That is the only reason Isaac was born, was because God supernaturally caused him to be born. Verse 28, Paul says, "We brethren," brethren are Christians, "we brethren," Christians, "are the exact same way." Do you know what that means? It means Isaac didn't have the ability to bring himself into this world, and you and I do not have the ability to be born again or to save ourselves. That's exactly what that means. Isaac had no ability to bring himself into this world. And Paul says we have no ability in and of ourselves to be born again and bring ourselves into the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that. None of us, we did not have the power to bring ourselves into this world. And we sure don't have the power to bring ourselves into that world. We don't. You see, the only reason we've been born again is not because we did it. It's not because my parents did it. It's because God supernaturally did it. I need you to realize that. The only reason we were born again is the same way Isaac was born, was because God came in and He supernaturally did it. You know what that means? That means salvation did not come because of what I did. It came because God did it. God did it. Not just on the cross. Yes, He did it. He did it here. Right here on the inside of me. Salvation didn't come because I reached up. It came because He reached down. And He caused me to be born again. That's a word called grace. When I don't do it, He does it. You see, I do want you to listen to this. I just said the only reason we've been born again is because we've been supernaturally born again by the Spirit of God. Do you realize salvation has to be of God? It has to be. God has to do it. We don't have the power to do it. It is the Spirit of God. And if you remember the day you got saved, if you remember that moment, if you remember that time, good. Because right now I want you to think back to it. I had no intention when I woke up that morning to come to Christ. None. No intention. But when I was on that bus that day, God showed up. God showed up through God the Spirit. And He came into my heart and He convicted me of my sin. He called me to Christ and He gave me the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? I did not do it. He did it. I didn't even have the power to believe in Him until He gave me the power to believe in Him. It is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And when we trust in Him, yes, we have a part in salvation. A small part, but a part. We have to trust in Christ. That is a very small part. God does the rest. God comes, God calls, God changes, God convicts, and it is just us who says, "I'll accept it." And when that happens, the Spirit of God, the Bible says He regenerates us. And that is the same word to mean born again. Don't take my word for it. Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He said, unless you are born of water, that means naturally from your mama, and of the Spirit. So unless the Spirit births you into the kingdom of God, you ain't got a chance to get into the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit of God who regenerates us and causes us to be born again. Titus 3:5. You'll see it when you walk out of the church on the sign. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration. In other words, He took out your heart and put in a new heart. And a renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit of God who comes in and causes us to be born again. Because did you know it is impossible to bring ourselves into this world, and it's impossible to take ourselves into that world. It is a work of the Spirit. That's salvation. That's what salvation, that's what it means to be born again. In verse 31, he's saying the exact same thing. So then, brethren, we, and I like that, because he said the same thing in verse 28, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Ishmael was a child that was born by the works of the flesh. In other words, they came up with their own idea. They said, we can do this in our own strength. Isaac was born because God said, let me do this for you. And He says, you are not like Ishmael. You're like Isaac. Because you see, Ishmael represents people who want to work their way to God and do it by the works of their flesh. Isaac, somebody who really didn't do anything. It was just a work of God that caused him to be born. And Abraham believed it, and God did a supernatural work. Isaac represents those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you tonight, which one are you? Are you Ishmael? Have you been trying all your life to earn God's favor? Let me ask you to do something tonight. Stop. Stop. Because Sinai will kill you. What He wants you to do is come to that mountain called Calvary and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that will only bring you life. I'm thankful tonight for a new covenant. Thankful for the blood of Jesus. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again into the family of God. Amen. Father, we thank You for this Word tonight. God, we thank You for this word picture that just illustrates salvation so good to us. And Lord, I just want to thank You tonight for Your salvation, that it did not originate in us. It wasn't our plan. It wasn't something that we thought up. God, it was Your plan. It was something that You thought up. It was something that wanted to shed light on Your grace, God. And that's exactly what salvation does. It doesn't help us to look ourselves in the mirror. It helps us to look up and say, thank You, God, for choosing me. Thank You, God, for saving me. Thank You, God, for loving me. So, Lord, I want to thank You tonight for Your grace, something that we don't deserve. Lord, I want to thank You for saving us and giving us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, not based on what we've done, but based on Your mercy and Your grace. And, God, we thank You for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.